Good morning. If you watch tomorrow morning, this is our new format, doing the live stream revelation on, what is this, Wednesday night. And then you can watch it in real time now, or you can watch it tomorrow morning or whenever. So we're actually online. The equipment's working good tonight. We had some fits last night, but anyway, we got through that. And I think, let's see, I don't think we have any other announcements than...
Next week, none.
What's that?
Next week.
Oh, yes, next week, if you didn't hear me say last night in the John study, the next week, or I'm going to be gone Monday through Friday, so we'll just not... I thought about doubling up this week and whatever, but... Lots of you are that watch are in different time zones, watch a week behind anyway. So we'll just take a week off, the week off next week, and then resume. The Sunday services and so on, they'll all be the same. But all right, well, let's pray and get back into the trumpet judgments of Revelation 8. Father, we ask your blessing on us now as we turn once again to your word. We pray that you would make it sweet to us, as the psalmist said, and that we would have the ability by your spirit to understand it and to be wiser in regard to this world in which we live, which is under your judgment. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let's just review then by reading, starting at verse 6 then, Revelation 8, verse 6. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then comes the introduction of the... next three, the final three trumpets, which are, steps it up. They step it up in its intensity. So verse 13 says, "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow.'" So, all right. Well, what I wanted to do... this evening is, you can see we're spending quite a bit of time on the trumpet judgments here, but we're not under any kind of a schedule where we have to go through them fast, and it takes some time to sort these out. We don't want to just skim over them. And so what I want to do is, I think I've shown you this commentary in Revelation before. I've read some from it. Revelation, it's a commentary by Joel Beek, Dr. Beeky, I think you say is his name, Revelation. And I was going to read right to you from it, but I found out that it's available on Kindle. So we'll have it on the screen here while I read. And he just gives a really good overview. You know, we've looked at some of G.K. Beale's overview of the trumpet judgments, but it's worthwhile hearing what Beeky has to say here. So I'll start right here, and you can, I don't know how much the hardbound copy of this costs, but you can get the Kindle version for $20. So, and having some books on Kindle has some advantages, highlighting, copying, marking, and anyway, here we go. He says, each of the seven angels is given a trumpet. Trumpets, especially in apocalyptic writing in the Bible, like Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on, are often associated with the end times. For example, in Matthew 24, right? Matthew 24 and 25, that's called the Olivet Discourse, Jesus' teaching on the end times. For example, in Matthew 24, 31, which closely parallels what happens in Revelation 5 and 6, Jesus speaks about the sounding of a trumpet. As we're not in a hurry, we may as well, let's take a look at that. Matthew 24, 31, we may as well just look that up. 24, all right, here we go, 31. And he will, well, 30 is, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So there it is, a loud trumpet call. I think you can find a trumpet also in 1 Corinthians 15. So, all right, so back here then to Beeky. Trumpets, especially in apocalyptic writing in the Bible, are often associated with the end times. For example, in Matthew 24, 31, which closely parallels what happens in Revelation 5 and 6, Jesus speaks of, oh yeah, there's 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus speaks about the sounding of a trumpet. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the day when the trumpet shall sound and when the dead in Christ shall rise. But these angelic trumpets, in Revelation 8, do not immediately herald the return of Christ. They warn us of disasters in the world. Remember, these trumpet judgments are paralleling, it's a rehash of this word, the church age, up from the resurrection of Christ up to the return of Christ. And so this is another way. The trumpet judgments are also a description of the same era, the church age, that the seven seals were describing. But from a different angle, more emphasis here on God's wrath and judgment against a world that has rejected Christ. So these angelic trumpets do not immediately herald the return of Christ, they warn us of disasters in the world. Three things happen when the first four trumpets blow in Revelation 8, 7 to 13. And here we go. World security ends. The unraveling of world security is the first message of the trumpets. That echoes how God used Moses to bring plagues upon Egypt. Remember, the trumpet blows hail and fire and things that we saw in the plagues in Egypt, and it reminds us of that, right? That echoes how God used Moses to bring plagues upon Egypt to teach the Egyptians that they could not depend on their own strength or resources or their gods, right? Archaeology tells us that Egypt at the time of Moses had amazing, almost limitless riches. The pharaohs of Egypt had built great monuments such as temples, sphinxes, and pyramids that are still among the greatest wonders of the world. Egypt was rich, strong, and self-sufficient, and idolatrous. But then, under the hand of God, this is great, under the hand of God, one 80-year-old man who walked out of the desert, brought this proud country to its knees, to teach its people that their power was not in riches, prestige, or man-made gods. None of those refuges are secure in this life. The theme of unraveling security is everywhere in Revelation. It's apparent as the first angel trumpet blows. It blows a trumpet. First angel blows a trumpet, and a third of the earth is burned up, along with a third of the trees and all green grass. And remember when we kept seeing that one-third, 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 last time we went back to the Old Testament background, back, I think it was in Jeremiah chapter 51 here then. So it's apparent in the sounding of the second trumpet when a great mountain burning with fire falls into the sea, turning a third of the water into blood, killing a third of the sea creatures, and destroying a third of the ships. With the third trumpet comes the fall of a great star, and we'll look at that in more detail. A great star that blazes like a torch before landing in a third of the rivers and springs of water on earth, turning them bitter, wormwood. With the fourth trumpet, a third of the light from the sun, moon, and stars is extinguished, resulting in thick darkness, a third of the day, and a third of the night. Because all life depends on the energy of the sun, this sign is a powerful warning for people not to feel secure even in the sources of light and physical life. The Lord is warning us, too, not to trust in our own strength, attainments, or riches. Yet these verses are also comforting for believers. Believers stand in awe when God shakes their communities, nations, or the whole world order. They learn once more that they have no resources in themselves. But when the praise of man, earthly glory, and our temples and towers fall to the dust, the believer has an unshakable hope, for God is our refuge, Psalm 46. John, who is marginalized, that means counted as nothing, set aside, right, on the island of Patmos, writes to the marginalized Christians on the mainland to tell them that the great empires of the world will be destroyed. That's what these visions mean, right? Though they are ruled by cruel and wicked men who despise the gospel, all will be overthrown because everything they trust for security is utterly unreliable. Kingdoms rise and fall. Men and women build their little castles on the sand that are then washed over by the sea. Nothing of this world or in it lasts forever. Some people today are feeling the pain of unraveling security in the loss of jobs, spouses, homes, or friends. Though this process is painful, it may be an answer to some of the prayers of God's people. Such insecurity might be necessary to bring people to their knees before God. Conversion does not, this is a great statement here, conversion, salvation in Christ, does not always happen in sweetness and light. Saul of Tarsus was thrown to the ground and struck blind before he acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord. He'd come to the end of himself to be transformed by, he had to come to the end of himself to be transformed by God, who offers eternal security only through the blood of his Son. So that end of world security, all right? Seems like in our day, lately, the Lord's ramping that up as well, right? I mean, people are seeing more and more and more this world unraveling, and the things that they place their security in seem to, I mean, when's the last time that people in this country were talking about looming food shortages or things like that? I've got a, maybe I should, before we continue with that, maybe I should read this point that G.K. Beale has here. You know, as I've mentioned before in his shorter commentary on Revelation, right, G.K. Beale, that at the end of each section, he has suggestions for reflection. Well, in this case, it's suggestions for reflection on verses 6 through 12, the trumpet judgments we're looking at. Listen to what he says here. This is great. Reflection on the purpose of disastrous events within the plan of God. These verses about the first four trumpets present the plagues of Egypt and God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart as a typological model. That means a picture, a symbol, right, that represents something for his judgments of unbelievers throughout the church age. Did you hear that now? What he's saying is the plagues in Egypt in Moses' day, the hail and the, you know, there was darkness there too. We're going to have darkness here. What he's saying is that God's judgment there with those plagues on Egypt, not only were his judgment upon Egypt and Pharaoh, but they were pictures of his judgments that would, in the last days, come upon this present world. And that's why a lot of things in the Old Testament, lots of things in the Old Testament, are like forebodings or pictures, symbols of the real thing. Remember how, if you've been following the Gospel of John, we talked at length a couple of times about the word true, okay, true. And when you see that word in the Gospel of John, for instance, when Jesus will say something like, "I am the true bread," right? Moses gave your father's bread. "I am the true bread," or "I am the true light." What he's saying is, I am the bread, the real bread of life, which the manna in the Old Testament, in Moses' day, was pointing to, right? And so this just happens then all the time. That typology of the Old Testament. Let's see here. Stop in the middle of it. The command to John. Oh, wait a minute, I missed that. We don't want that. Here we go. So, the plagues are a type of God's hardening and his judgments of unbelievers. Now look at this. Throughout the church age, in this whole era, from the resurrection of Christ until he comes again. So what he's saying here, and because what Scripture is saying is, God is still visiting his plagues upon this world, right? How does this relate then to the view that we often take of cataclysmic events, hurricanes, huge floods, wars, you know, all those kind of things that we seem to read about all the time? How does this relate to the view that we often take of cataclysmic events that happen throughout the course of history in this age? Do we think of such events primarily as warnings designed to wake unbelievers up or judgments upon them so as to change their direction? Do we think of them as beginning judgments on hardened unbelievers? Do we also see such destructive events at the same time as trials through which believers and who have been sealed and kept by God are refined and through which they draw closer to God? Many Christians think that the events that happen in history are theologically or spiritually neutral. You know, you see that? It's just, oh no, that hurricane doesn't mean anything. God didn't do that. 9/11, you know, God doesn't intervene in history like that. That just kind of how this world is, you see. And so there are lots of professing Christians that look at it that way. It's just these destructive events are spiritually and theologically neutral. It's like, well, that's terrible. Too bad that's happening. But they don't see it for what it is. Many Christians think that I already read that one. But in fact, Revelation says that they have divine purposes attached to them, which are relevant for unbelievers and believers. How a person responds to such events is one indication of whether or not a person has a genuine saving relationship to God. Do Christians accept disastrous events as sent from God to refine their faith and to cause them to draw closer to Him, or do they blame God and become hardened to Him? Does a characteristic negative reaction to devastating events indicate the spiritual darkness that one's in, whether as a fake believer or as an unbeliever outside the borders of the visible church? So good observations there. You know, do you begin to see why the book of Revelation, that God, right at the beginning of it, says that those who read it and understand are blessed, right? A special blessing for this book. Well, this book is explaining to us what's going on in this present world, you see. And so now, let's continue here with Beakey, Joel Beakey, all right? Judgment is imminent. In the Old Testament, a trumpet was used to sound an alarm. I'm going to drink of water here. Likewise, the trumpets of Revelation warn us of what is to come. They do not refer to the final judgment. Now, there will be that trumpet at the final judgment. These are talking about in this church age and leading up to the final judgment. But to God's judgments in history that warn us of the final judgment. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth, right? Think about that. Psalm 105:7. His judgments are in all the earth. They're happening. They are much like God's judgments in the form of the plagues on Egypt. For example, Revelation 8:7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees burned up. All the green grass was burned up. And if you compare that with Exodus 9, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And that was a long, long time. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, killed them. The hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, that's where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So in both passages, terrible things happen to unbelievers, but the people of God are secure. Likewise, both passages do not refer to the final judgment, but to the series of judgments upon the powers of this world who harden their hearts to the word of God. He says here, also note this, the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, this also takes us back to the Nile being struck, right? The creatures of the sea died because God turned the water into stinking blood. Similarly, many fish died when God used Moses to turn the Nile into blood as a warning to Pharaoh. Revelation 8:10-11 describes the sounding of the third trumpet, which provokes the fall of a great star from heaven. Now, as I said, this is I'm just giving you Beeky's kind of overview of the trumpet judgments here. We will be looking at them in more detail. But now, he says, the third trumpet, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The waters were made bitter. And that echoes Exodus 7, which says that the Egyptians could not drink the water of the Nile because it had been turned into blood. So the next trumpet sounds, 8:12. The fourth angel sounded, third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. That judgment of darkness is very much like that of Exodus 10, when the thick darkness covered Egypt. Surpassing this judgment of darkness upon Egypt, however, is the judgment of darkness upon all the earth when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary. Now, that's a good thought, isn't it? I hadn't thought about that before. We might have to look at Matthew 27:45. Christ is on the cross, and there's this thick darkness. Now, Beeky says it fell upon all the earth. Let's check this out. Matthew 27:45. Okay. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, okay, so the catch there would be, what does land mean, right? All the land. And I hadn't thought about it before, that it could be over all of the earth, throughout the whole world. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? But it seems like, and we all check into this now, but the land, I think, in Scripture usually refers to the land of Israel, right? I think that it usually does. So at any rate, the main point here is that this darkness, see, in Egypt, in the time of Moses, when there was the plague of darkness, now this is weird, right? I mean, but in the land of Goshen, which is part of Egypt, it's where the Jews lived, there was light. I wonder if all forms of light went out. I suppose this talks specifically about light from the sun. And by the way, the plagues in Egypt were all a judgment of God upon the idols, the false idols, false gods of Egypt. And the sun was one of them, right, in Egypt. So God strikes it and turns out the lights. Well, but talk about a sign that should have gotten the attention of the Jews when Jesus was crucified. They knew all about the plagues in Egypt under Moses. Well, now the lights go out again. Only this time, it's in the land of Goshen, you might say. It's in Israel. That's where the lights go out. And it's a sign of God's judgment upon them for rejecting Christ. You begin to see why they had no excuse at all for not acknowledging Christ as the Messiah. Well, he goes on here. These judgments include economic, ecological, industrial, and the ships sink and stuff, right? And physical disasters upon the earth. The Apostle John teaches us, this is kind of like what Beale said. The Apostle John teaches us that we are to listen to the voice of God in history, particularly to his judgments against sin. Okay? So now, you know, think, for example, about the war in Ukraine and all the suffering that's going on there. And I mean, it's clear this is a, you can't justify what Russia is doing to Ukraine. When they start killing civilians and little children, I mean, I don't care what kind of a complaint they may have had. There's no justification for that. So here's this thing is happening, right? But God is sovereign, and we are to look at this as, you know, what is God trying to tell us here? What is he telling us? Well, this is his judgment upon this world that has rejected him. Now, he has marked every one of his people, sealed them. We saw that earlier in Revelation, so that they will be, they won't be lost. And that doesn't necessarily mean they won't suffer and die and even be killed. But nevertheless, his judgment is upon the wicked, and it's intended as a wake-up call, including on the Russians as well, right? And for the whole world. Furthermore, we must respond to them by repenting of our sins. Unlike Pharaoh, whose heart clamped shut against God. So, for instance, it would be really wise, right? Now, here again, all we see of, for instance, the president of Ukraine is on TV and in the news and whatever. Obviously, we don't have any idea. I don't know that much about him. Is, you know, most of that country, it seems like they're in the Orthodox Church, which is just another form, basically, of Roman Catholicism. But, so I don't know. Maybe he has humbled himself and turned to the Lord and asked the Lord for mercy upon his nation. But wouldn't it be something to see if he, for instance, publicly called for his nation and himself to humble themselves, repent of their sins, acknowledge that God's judgment is a call to them to repent and to repent now, because someday there's going to be a final judgment and that will be it. Though that's the kind of thing that Beeke and Beal are talking about here. Look at these events, respond to them by repenting of our sins and not hardening our heart. Sadly, this failure to listen to God and repent is often recounted by the prophets of the Old Testament. For example, Amos quotes God saying to the people, "I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, yet you have not returned unto me." And that has a whole lot of application to our own country here today. And God may well be stepping up his judgments and as warnings and a call for us to repent, right? what they say in this current thing of people who insist on the right to kill babies, right? I think I read that, I can't remember what the period of time was, but in the past time in this country, maybe the time since Roe versus Wade decision. Anyway, it said that 62 million children have been murdered, right? Aborted, murdered, 62 million. Now, that has to be blood on this nation's hands. And if anybody that thinks that God is not going to, you know, it's like connect the dots. He permits things like 9/11 and lots of other messes in our country to happen as calls to repent. And nobody seems to want to much connect the dots. Could it be that God's trying to tell us something? Could it be that a nation that slaughters their children can expect God to act then against them. See, that's the kind of thing that Revelation is telling us here. The extreme and terrifying images of disaster need not to be taken to the end, just the end of the world. Rather, they echo symbolism used in the Old Testament for temporal and national judgments. As Reformed Exegetes Bible students have noted, he's quoting from somebody here, storm images in the Bible can symbolize historic judgments against the nations. And he gives some examples here in Psalm and Isaiah. The fall of a mountain into the sea is a symbol of national calamity. We'll look at that more. Psalm 46:2, blowing trumpets, casting down mountains, throwing a rock into the sea are images of the overthrow of Babylon. And ultimately, I think we're going to find that Babylon is this world. It is a political, economic, and religious system that is Antichrist and set then against Christ, represented by Babylon, forcing people to drink bitterness. That is, wormwood signifies bitter experiences like invasion, defeat, and exile. And he gives some scriptures here to support that. Jeremiah, Lamentations. The sun and moon struck with darkness can be a sign of conquest by a foreign power. Refers back to Ezekiel. Therefore, these trumpets symbolize natural and political disasters throughout this age that display God's sovereignty over creation and supremacy over man's idols and wrath against his sin. So let's see here. He's got a note here. Well, I won't look that up. This judgment does not happen only on a national or international level. God also chastens us personally, right? When we live in disobedience to him, he chastens us. At the same time, he's patiently working with us to turn us back to him. But despite warnings, many people will not repent. And we'll see that in Revelation 9. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. And so this is these judgments and calamities. You know, we call them natural calamities, but really they're supernatural calamities introduced then by God. Characteristically, when a seal is opened, damage is done to a quarter of the things on earth. But when the trumpets sound, damage increases to a third. And when the seven vials are poured out, which will be yet to come, the damage is done to everything. There is a sense that things are moving toward the climax of what God's going to do. Well, he goes on and he shows how in these judgments, God is, the next point he makes is that God is patient. He's patient. He's sending these calamities and as judgment, but also as a call for this wicked world to repent and humble themselves for rejecting Christ. And so God is patient, not willing that any should perish. And yet people continue to reject him and hide from him. So let's see now. So let's go back. See, we don't have a lot of time left here, but let's go back then to Scripture. I'll keep Beakey's commentary handy here because I hope that reading all that helped you understand a bit more, just as a general overview, what these judgments are, and that maybe your outlook on this world and history might be honed to more accuracy, right? I mean, think of World War I, World War II. We didn't live through those times. Maybe we'll live through World War III, huh? But those things, how many people actually connected the dots and said, hey, this is a weird thing. The whole world is suddenly at war. I mean, there's war in Asia, there's war in the Pacific, there's war in Europe. It's affecting Africa, South America, everywhere. The world, the whole world is at war. This is a weird thing. And it only takes this little spark, right? Some little event, and off it goes, and it can happen in a moment. World War I and World War II both began in that very manner. So what's going on? Why does this happen? It's God. It's God. That's what Revelation is telling us. It's God bringing his judgment against a world that has rejected Christ. And keep this in mind, he's also bringing this judgment against the false church, right? I mean, that false counterfeit church has always been present, and God bringing his judgment down upon that as well. So let's see here. Let's go back to Revelation 8. And I think what we need to look at next is, let's see. All right. So the third, really we need to deal with the fourth trumpet here. Now, in the third judgment, you know, you've got a third of the living creatures in the sea dying. This is actually the second angel, right? And that's his, I got my trumpets mixed up here, first angel. We had talked at about verse 7, the first angel blowing his trumpet, having that as a background, the plagues in Egypt as a background. Then it starts to talk about a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, I think it's important for us in understanding this to realize that this is the vision, these are the visions that John saw. And because they are visions and they are signs, they are symbols that he sees, they represent something, some true, literal event, but the vision is not necessarily the literal event itself. So what we mean by this is that, you know, is a third of the earth going to be burned up at some point? A third of the trees. Is there going to be a mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea? Or do those images represent something else, something true that is a judgment and that is real? You see, I suppose that's why we're spending as much time as we are on these trumpet judgments, because it can be difficult to sort those things out. Okay, so let me, for example, highlight what Beal had said about the second trumpet: a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, and he said, "I think I read this last time, but." Fire in Revelation and elsewhere is a well-known image of judgment. In Revelation, mountains speak of kingdoms, both good and bad. But in the Old Testament, mountains are representing that as representing nations, often portray objects of God's judgments. And he refers to Isaiah 41 and 42, Ezekiel 35, Zechariah chapter 4. And so this picture speaks of judgment against an evil kingdom. And he went back to Jeremiah 51 and found out that, remember, we read that last time, that was an obvious one, because in Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah has a vision. It speaks of Babylon sinking into the waters, never to rise again, you see. So here, the mountain burning with fire, Beale says, it represents God's judgment on Babylon, which is the world, okay? This world system, this world kingdom set against God. And so when you have visions like this given to us here, a third of the earth was burned up. Remember, sometimes in some way we connected fire, connected with famine, and a third of the trees were burned up. This is representing, I think, nature under the curse. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Nature under the curse. And we can expect, living in this present world that is under the curse, that, right, as Romans 8 says, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the glorification of the sons of God, so that it can be set free from the curse. The things are messed up in nature, and I think that that's what these images are talking about here. The earth isn't supposed to burn up, but it's also a picture of someday, 2 Peter, God's going to literally burn up the whole world. And when he brings in then the new creation. So I look at this now and I say, well, I think what God is telling us, at minimum, we know this much. May not figure out all the details, but we know this much. We live in a world that is under the curse. And that curse extends to nature itself. And we should expect to see things in nature that are cataclysmic, that are not the way God ever intended. He pronounced creation good. So, you get news. I think there's one burning in Arizona now, but you get news of a huge forest fire, right? And it burns and burns and burns, burns lots of acres. Verla and I lived in the mountains in Montana back in the 80s. Can't remember, it might have been 88 or somewhere in there. You know, then fires even went down into Yellowstone Park, burned part of Yellowstone. And we could see other fires started up in the Mission Mountains. You could see the smoke there. And burning, they have had some really bad fires in those mountains since we left and moved away. But think about that, a forest fire. And we think, well, you know, that's a natural event. No, it's not. Creation is not supposed to be that way. All the green grass isn't supposed to dry up and there be what'd they call it back in the, was it the 30s? The Dust Bowl, right? That wasn't supposed to happen. And all the crops are failing and the stock is dying and so forth, and people are having to get out of there. This is shouting to us that this world and man, because of man's sin, is under a curse. And I think that that's largely what we're being told here. Rather than, you see, remember, this is happening now. all around us. And it's wrong then, it's an error to read Revelation and say, oh, well, this is talking about an event that hasn't happened yet. Someday in the future, just before Christ comes, that's when this stuff will... No, it's happening. It is happening now. Second angel blew his trumpet. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So the curse extends to the ocean, the seas, which God had called to bring back in Genesis, bring forth all kinds of sea creatures. Well, now they're dying. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Ships aren't supposed to sink. That kind of stuff isn't supposed to happen. Things are messed up here. All right, so anyway, we'll plan to start. In my notes, I had it to start today at Revelation 8, verse 10. Well, we'll start at Revelation verse 8 or chapter 8, verse 10 next time. That'll be the plan, which will be not next week, but the following week we'll do that. And this is interesting. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And what one of these guys, I think it's Beale, and he gives some support for this, he's saying that this is an angelic being from heaven and blazing like a torch. The name of the star, it's represented as a star, is Wormwood. We'll have to figure out what Wormwood is. So anyway, all right. So next time will be, and I will even highlight the verse here, it will be Revelation 8:10, the third angel. And so give a lot of thought to this. What's your worldview? What do you think about the calamities that are all around us? And this hasn't even mentioned all the sins of man that we see in the news and so forth all the time, but we live in a world that is under judgment by God, and He is very, very patient. It's been 2,000 years since Christ came and was crucified, and He's patient. But His patience is not infinite, and one day Christ is going to come, and those people who refuse, harden their hearts, God sends these judgments, and they go, oh, God doesn't have anything to do with this. Don't give me that, you see. They want to complete, well, someday they'll see Him when He comes. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for helping us understand it. And we pray that You would continue to do so as we diligently read and study Your word of truth. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.